Thanks for everybody for helping and do these things. These things just don't happen. I know that. And so Howard and Linda joined the church, and Linda hadn't sat down since they joined. So praise God. We found out what your gifts were, and we put you to work. Howard sets for you. Yeah, there you go. Amen. All right. John chapter 13. Tonight, John 13. We'll go into John 13, the last of the chapter, into 14. We're talking about the kind of heart we need to have in these days. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his soon departure, and he took them into an upper room, and this is called from 13 to 16, the upper room discourse. And it simply means that Jesus' last words to his disciples before he would be crucified the next day, or in a few days from this. And it's like he's pouring his life into the disciples. They've been with him 3 years, but it's like last-minute instruction. And I remember when I graduated high school and I went away to college, I remember every time I'd come home, which was just about every weekend, it seemed like, my mom would follow me to the car. Now, don't forget this. You know, and I'm like, I'm coming home in 3 days, you know, or something. But anyway, I remember the first, she was telling me because I hadn't done it on my own, you know, and here I was now semi on my own, and she was giving me some last-minute instructions. This is like Jesus. He's given his disciples some last-minute instructions, things they need to know. Of course, for us, it's the Word of God, so it tells us what kind of heart to have. And we talked last week about having a clean heart, where Jesus took and girded himself with the towel and washed the disciples' feet, showing them servitude, humility, that they should do, serve others. But he's also showing them the need for daily cleansing. He said to Peter, Peter said, "Wash me, Lord, just wash me." And the Lord said, you don't need to be washed. You've been washed. You need a daily cleansing. And as we walk through this dirty world, we get dirty and we need cleansing, and it comes from God. Now, tonight we're going to talk about having a calm heart. Verse 33 of John 13. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, that's just not what we're preaching on, but you know, this is so important. Jesus said, this is how the world knows we belong to him. You don't have to stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Just love one another. We love one another, you know. You know, that's kind of demonstrated out in the world sometimes. You see someone, I mean, you saw them at church, you see them the next day in grocery stores. Hey, brother, how you doing? You know, I mean, this world's just kind of looking, well, that's what we do. We love one another. And it's a testimony to the world. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down thy life, my life, for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today, and thank you for the good fellowship we've had in the day. And Lord, we pray now you'll bless this time in your word, that it won't just be a time where we're filling in, Lord, because we have to have a service. It'll be a time of your word speaking to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Anxiety, better known as worry, is a problem that we all have. Say, you don't worry. Oh, no, you call it something else, concern. You know, it's a sin to worry, so we say, oh, no, I don't worry, but I am concerned about that. Well, worry, anxiety, some have more of an intense struggle than others with it. Some even have it to the point to where they call it an anxiety disorder. I've known people that have had this, and they've struggled with this, and having panic attacks and things like that. And though I've never experienced that, it is a reality. It did, you know, you get over it. Well, you can't just get over it like that easy. It really happens. And anxiety has been called the emotion of our age and the basis for much neurosis. Don't you wish you could just turn it off and on like a faucet? Don't you wish you could just say, okay, from 9:30 to 10 tonight, I'm going to worry, and then at 10, I'm going to turn it off and go to bed? Well, that doesn't happen like that. It doesn't. Well, Jesus knew that, and he knew also that most of the anxiety, when it hits, it'll control us, and it begins to really, if we don't respond properly, it does control us. When Jesus told his disciples he would be leaving them, they were filled with anxiety. We know that because he said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, how did he know? Why did he say that? Because he knew their heart was troubled. They didn't fully understand it. When Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus' response was, where I'm going, you can't go now. You'll come later. And Peter said, no, I'm going. And Jesus, in our vernacular, said, really? You know, no, Peter, you're going to deny me before the end of the day. You know, within a few days, you know, that's because he knew Peter's weakness. And he knew Peter, and he knew what was going to happen. And the disciples didn't know what they were going to do. They knew that the religious leaders were probably going to follow them and come after them if they came after Jesus. He had told them this, so it was a time of great anxiety for them. And Jesus had just given them an object lesson on how to have a clean heart, John 13. Now he's going to tell them how to have a calm heart. He knew that there were storms on the horizon for them. And he knew that they needed to know how to respond to those storms. And I want to tell you something. You either have just gone through a storm, you're going through one, or you will be going through one. And you may have just gone through one, and you're getting ready to go through another one. We don't know. I mean, the phone could ring, and your life could change. Could it not? I mean, things like this happen. I mean, you go down for a routine, maybe appointment at the doctor, and you find out something that so that's life. And it happens both to the wicked and to the saved. It does. The Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. And so we need to know how to respond. Ella Wheeler Wilcox once heard the comment that the same wind that blows a vessel west can also blow one east, depending on how the sail is set. And she penned these lines. One ship drives east and another's west with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides its goal and not the calm or strife. Good word. So Jesus talks about a special place, first of all. He says in verse 1 of 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd told you, I go and prepare a place for you. The word troubled there in that verse means to cause one inward commotion, to take away, it means to take away the calmness of mind, to disquiet, to make restless, to render anxious or distressed. And that describes our world, doesn't it? This world is troubled. This world is full of distress and is full of just disquietness. And the world handles it different than we handle it. The world may take a pill for it. The world may shoot up for it. They may drink for it. They may whatever. They may be a workaholic. They have their way of handling it. God tells us to handle it. And here Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there's the key right there. The key is trust in him. Trusting in him. Did you get it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, trust in me. Trust in him. And the certainty of their final destination ought to control their life. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. So this place he's talking about, sometimes we think it's distant and irrelevant, but it ought to be very relevant to the way we live our lives. Matter of fact, as Christians, we sing about heaven, don't we? I mean, we like singing a song. You ever wonder, somebody comes in and they're not a Christian. Why? What's all the about heaven. Well, that's home. That's home for us. I mean, once we got saved and get really plugged into what's going on in the world, and we think, man, you know, the worst, this, I mean, I long for heaven. We long for this place, and Jesus knew what it would be like that. So he becomes so welcome to us the more we live, and that is a good thing. That's a good thing. I had a friend that got sick with some kind of meningitis, John Bishop. He got sick. We went up to North Highlands and heard him last year. But anyway, when Brother Bishop first got sick, he's a Baptist preacher, you know, he lost his mind. He didn't think, but when he began to come back, you know, through all this time, they asked him one time, so do you ever think about dying? He said, all the time. It's a wrong question, wrong answer for people in a psych ward. They locked him up, and they wouldn't let him out because they thought he was suicidal. But he just told them, I think about dying all the time because that's freedom. That's a release, you know, heaven. And it was motivating his thought. Well, that's not exactly the response they were wanting. But Jesus knew what was going on inside their hearts, and he tries to pour on them a healing balm for their troubled hearts. And he knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows that what we're gazing at will control us. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this world. So these verses encourage us to look to the glories of the future, a special place. The second thing he talks about is that peace that he gives us. A peace because of the place, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is a special place, and it gives us peace because of where God is. It's where God is. Heaven is where God is. It's the abode of God. And if that's all it is, that would be enough. But that's not all it is. He talks about the mansions. The word mansions means dwelling places or abodes. You know, I don't know what it looks like. We think of a mansion, a big house. It's heaven. It's going to be bigger than what I live in now. It's going to be, whatever it is, it's plenty of room. You know, some of the modern translations say, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, that's comforting. I got a room in heaven. No, I think I got a little bit more than a room. I had a room when I was in college. I had a room when I was in the barracks, you know. But I think mansions is a good translation, obviously, but there's many mansions. There's room for everybody there. It's beautiful. And the disciples, I don't think as much they were concerned about as much that as they were about where Christ was. And I've tried to comfort a lot of people at the point of death of a loved one, and I never comfort them with the point of mansions. You know, I've never stood beside a dead body and said, now, you know, you just need to have peace in your heart because where he's at, there's a lot of mansions. No. You're going to see him again. That's the comfort we have. And the disciples were thinking, we want to go where you're going. We've given our life to follow you. And Jesus said, you're going. You're going. And you're going because you're prepared. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And you prepare, you make ready by being saved. You make ready by knowing the Lord is your Savior. And that word prepare is an interesting word. It's used of an Oriental custom of sending forth before kings. They would send forth on their journey persons to level the road, to make a way passable. And Jesus has made everything ready for us. And it's ready for us. And so, just like a mother who was prepared for her returning son that had been off to war, and she's prepared for the son's arrival. Everything's in place. Everything is wonderful. Now, we think about heaven. We're told in Revelation 21:16, the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high. Taken literally, that would mean thousands of stories, each one having an area almost as big as the United States. You know, about half. Well, over half the size of the United States. So, literally, and divided into dwelling places or mansions, like he says, there's going to be plenty of room for all of us. Plenty of room. And just in case you think that you'll never have enough time to cover all of it, I think in our glorified bodies, we're going to be like Jesus. When Jesus came back in a glorified body, you think about some place and you're going to be there. I'd like to go to, you know, the 1200th story and be with someone. Boom, you're there. I think it's going to be like that. He said, well, I don't think so. Well, show me somewhere where it's not. Jesus, there was a few times, even in his body, he manifested his glory. They're out in the middle of the lake one time, and straightway they were on the bank. A few times, boom, it was like that. And so, and then, you know, in the upper room there, they're talking, and after Jesus had been crucified and rose again, they're talking in John chapter 20, and Jesus just came in. And they were very troubled by that. Why? Because he didn't use the door. He just came in. He just appeared. And they're like, you know, like that. So I don't know what it's fully going to be like, but we will have a glorified body after resurrection. So we'll be able to travel. Special place for special people. So there's a special peace that God gives us, a special place that we're going, and a special purpose. As special as that place is, our focus will be on a person. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are words the disciples wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that because heaven is a place where all human needs for fellowship are met and security. We'll constantly be in fellowship with Jesus in heaven. Oh, we'll fellowship with one another. But in Isaiah chapter 6 is a good illustration of this. Isaiah chapter 6 and John 12 tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus lifted up. So when Isaiah there in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord lifted up in heaven, his train filled the temple. Okay, now understand, it's not train like choo-choo. It's train like the robe. You know, like I remember Princess Diana got married, right? I always use this illustration because her train was huge. I mean, it just filled Westminster there, right? And this girl the other day, her train wasn't anything like that. Did you watch the royal wedding, Pastor? I'm a king. That's what kings do. We watch royal things. No, I saw some clips. But anyway, but Jesus' train filled the temple. And I think that what that means is there's no place in heaven called the temple there, where you're not going to be able to be in touch with Jesus. His presence fills the place. And that's going to be heaven because we're going to be with him. And it's like a child hanging on the skirt of his mother's apron or something, you know, and just holding on. It's filled with this temple. Everywhere we go in heaven, we're going to be in constant contact with the Lord. The state of perfection. We'll worship God the Father and God the Son. Get it? Without leaven. Leaven is always a type of sin, right? As pure as our worship wants to be, there's always leaven. Without anxiety, without fear, without sorrow, God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And someone said, it's like this. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of taking a hold of a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Heaven. Special relationship. He says, there ye may be also. So, heaven is a place of recognition and reunion. We're going to recognize one another. I believe we've got a couple scriptures. The Mount of Transfiguration, one, they were transfigured. Jesus went up, took his disciples, three of them, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them, and there was Moses and Elijah there. Old Testament saints, here's the kingdom for you. Old Testament saints, Jesus Christ, and New Testament saints, Peter, James, and John. And they all recognized each other, didn't they? You know, Peter, this is Moses. Moses, this is, you know, they didn't need any of that. They recognized one another. And there's going to be recognition in heaven. I don't think I'm going to look like this, but I'm eternally Dennis. Maybe I'll get a new name. I do have a new name, because Dennis means God of wine. I don't think I'll have that. Maybe the new wine. Maybe I got the new wine in heaven, right? But I don't know what. But I'm always going to be who I am. In heaven, I'm going to be who I am. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is another scripture for this. Paul's words of encouragement, he says, then we which are alive, they which are in heaven will be come with the Lord, and we'll meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I don't think I'll actually look like, we're going to be changed, but we're going to know each other. And that's encouraging, because you're going to know me without sin, and I'm going to know you without sin. You know, you look at me now, and you're looking at a sinner. But praise God, it's going to be a special relationship with the Lord and with each other, a reunion. I like reunions. I like family reunions. They can be okay, and they can be really weird sometimes. But they're usually okay, you know. But in heaven, listen, my church family's probably closer than my earthly family. And it's just like that sometimes. But in heaven, it's going to be a heavenly reunion. Praise God for that. Then a special way. Thomas wasn't so sure about it, so he asked the Lord. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And this is the question that everyone is asking. This is a question of all time. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You know what Thomas was asking? How can I be saved? I am the way. The way. He is the way to God, and he's the way to heaven, the heaven he's talking about. He says, I'm the way. Have you ever been driving and you got lost somewhere? Shake your head. Yeah. You know what's it's hard. I've gotten better over the years, I think Karen would tell you, but I used to hate to admit I made a wrong turn. I mean, just, yeah, hate it. You made a wrong turn. No, I can. There's two exits to this town, 40 miles away. That's another exit down there, you know. But no. And my wife, you know, now I just let her drive. I love when my wife drives. Well, praise God. But anyway, but her sense of direction is really good. Mine is not. I mean, I can go somewhere next week and have to look on my GPS today. You know, I mean, another week how to get there. But anyway, here's the deal. When you get lost, how do you find your way? You've got to admit you're lost. How can I know the way? You've got to admit you're lost. You want to go to heaven? You've got to admit you're lost. Every one of us that were saved, at one point or another, we admitted we were lost. And that's big, because a lot of people, they don't realize they're lost. And so you got to get some people, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And so religious people, for instance, are hard to witness to because they don't realize they're lost. And so you got to get them lost. But the Bible can do that. God's Holy Spirit can do the work. But they got to admit that they're lost. They got to cease from going their own way and trust the one who says they know the way. Now, Jesus said in verse 9, he told Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Since that's true, I think he knows the way to heaven. So if he says, I'm the way, that means we need to follow him. He didn't just point us the way. He said, I am the way. It's like you ask directions for a guy. You know, I love when you go to the store and you say, can you tell me where the 16 penny nails are or something? The guy says, yeah, come with me. And he takes you. Sometimes they'll say, oh, it's on aisle 19. You know, I don't know where aisle 19 is. I can't count. I went to public school. So anyway, but, you know, it's good when they'll say, why don't you just come with me? You know what? They become the way. They become the way. I just forget where I'm going and just follow this person. They take you. How can I be saved? How can I be sure, Jesus said, I'm the truth? He's the embodiment of all truth. And truth leads to freedom. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we can be sure of heaven because Jesus has promised that those who know him as personal Savior know the truth. The truth is found in God's Word. I am the truth. I am the life. How can I be satisfied? How can I be saved? How can I be sure? How can I be satisfied? I am the life. The word life there means life that's real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God. Is that the kind of life you're living today? If that's not, you need Jesus. Jesus said, I am the life. He said later in John 10, or earlier in John 10, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus gives us the abundant life. He gives us eternal life, but he gives us abundant life. And it's all found in him. So knowing Jesus personally answers all these questions. And knowing him as the way would calm their heart. And it did calm their heart. And then a special response. What would their response be to these words? They should, and we should, rest in the confidence that Christ is going to come again and receive us unto himself. He says right there in verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe Jesus comes and gets a saint a death. It's either that or he lied right there. And I know he's coming again and taking us home to glory, but I've been with people and heard stories about people when they died, they were escorted home. You know why? Because the devil is the prince and the power of where? The air. So he dominates, and so the Lord has taken us through enemy territory, and he's going to take us home. He may send an angel to do it. I don't know, but he's going to escort us home. And that gives me peace in my heart, not just to die, but peace in my heart knowing that he's coming again. I don't think we'll see death. I think we're going to see the rapture real soon. I'm not a prophet, but I just read the Bible. I read the news. I read what's going on. Come on. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And knowing this, we can do all the work we need to do for him with our established, calm hearts. His disciples had a job to do. These guys were going to turn the world upside down. And they did. And all of them except for one died a martyr's death. But they died with peace in their heart, knowing that the Lord had commissioned them and knowing that the Lord had a job for them. And you know, many people live their lives but crucified between two thieves. And you know what they are? The regrets of yesterday and the anxieties of tomorrow. And the Lord takes care of both of them. In John 13, earlier on, he took care of the regrets of yesterday by washing them. He takes care of the anxieties of tomorrow by illustrating heaven for him and telling them about heaven. That's tomorrow. So as a Christian, our past is forgiven, paid in full. Boom. Amen. You know what? The devil come up and he said, well, you remember, excuse me, I've been forgiven. I don't need to remember. He's the accuser of the brethren. We're going to talk about that next week as we look in that, what some of his wiles are. He's the accuser of the brethren. We can be confident that that's forgiven. We're in Christ and heaven is our home for sure. And that's what the Lord was right here assuring them of. So it's back to that lady, what she wrote, you set your sails. It all depends on how you set your sails. And we can set our sails toward heaven. Our circumstances may not change, but God's with us. I read about the end of World War II. I love World War II history. In a prison camp, shouts of joy broke out one morning amid the smell of disease and death. The emaciated prisoners, though weak from starvation and suffering, found cause to laugh and rejoice. What could possibly induce such joy in the midst of depression and hopelessness? One of the prisoners had an old transistor radio, and that morning he heard that the war was over. Had their circumstances changed? No. But they could now endure whatever was left of their suffering because they were confident that freedom was just around the corner. And you know what? Our problems become lighter when we consider them in light of heaven. Gazing at the promises that the Lord gives us helps us to get through. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of owning it, literally having this word in our hearts. And we thank you for heaven. And we thank you that you're there. We thank you that many of us have loved ones that are there. And we long to see them again. We long to see you. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Call us home in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If you need to come and pray this evening, feel free to come. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not 100% sure, heaven is your home. We'd love to help you with that. You can know. The Bible tells us we can know. If you'd love to come.